This morning we will be reading out of Luke 19. Luke 19, we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. It's page 825 if you're using the Bible in front of you. Luke 19, starting in verse 1. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I had defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and thank you that you are a God, Lord, that came, that cares for us, Lord, that came to seek and save the lost, Lord. We thank you that Jesus was a friend of sinners, Lord, for we are each are a sinner, Lord, in need of repentance, in need of your grace. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy that you give us new every morning, even as we sang this morning. Lord, we pray this morning for Sean as he comes forward. We pray that you would give him clarity of thought and mind, Lord. Help him to be able to expound upon this text and others, Lord. As he preaches, Lord, I just pray that we would have receptive hearts to hear, Lord, that your spirit would convict us, your spirit would encourage us, Lord, today, your spirit remind us of how great a salvation we have in you. Lord, we pray for those, pray for the kids, Lord, as they're dismissed. We pray, Lord, for the teachers who will be with them, who will be teaching them, Lord, pray for them as well, that they would be able to teach clearly from your word. And thank you for the kids, Lord, just pray that they would be able to hear and know how great of love that you have for them, Lord. We just pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, grades third and below, you can be dismissed to your Sunday school.
Morning, church. So this message today will be a topical doctrinal sermon on repentance. Our normal diet of sermons is exegetical, where Pastor Tim goes verse by verse through a particular book of the Bible. This is good and it's right. It lets the Bible speak for itself on its own terms and in its own context. One very positive thing this steady diet of preaching does is it protects the preacher from interjecting too many of his personal favorite doctrines of the Bible or things of interest, and it lets God's word set the trajectory. Now, there is a place for topical preachings at times. God used men like Charles Spurgeon, who preached topical sermons almost exclusively in his ministry. The positive aspects of an exegetically and biblically grounded topical sermon is to bring into sharp focus specific biblical doctrines or topics or Bible characters. And my aim this morning is to bring into sharp focus the Bible's teaching on repentance. Why repentance? Well, when I was asked to preach, I prayerfully sought for the Lord, and he seemed to just impress that upon me, that we need to hear about repentance. Why would God want us to hear about repentance? Well, there could be many reasons. A good reason is that it's a core teaching of the Bible. It's very important. The book of Hebrews in chapter 6, verse 1, calls repentance a foundational teaching. We need a good foundation in our faith. We need to review the basic core teachings of the Bible. We all need to shore up the foundations that we are building our faith on. We We need to inspect the cornerstone teachings and to make sure there are no cracks or faults that need repair. So the main question I ask you this morning is, have you repented? Do you know the grace of repentance? Do you know what it means to forsake your sin and turn to God? Have you experienced the crushing conviction of sin? Have you known the freedom of leaving behind a life of sin and being welcomed into the kingdom of God as a son or as a daughter? Right now, some of you can answer that question with a resounding yes. Praise God. And I ask it differently then to you. Are you still repenting? Are you clinging to that feeling of repentance from years ago, soothing a dying conscience because you have not continued in your repentance? Maybe some of you are simply not sure. Maybe you have some trouble really defining in your minds, you know, what repentance is. Others of you are confident in your knowledge of repentance, and maybe you shouldn't be. Some of you have a stunted worldly ideas of repentance, and you need correction. We all need correction. We all need to sit under the Bible and the preaching of the Word of God, and we need to be corrected. And hopefully that happens this morning. By the end of the sermon, I hope we'll all gain a clear understanding of what biblical repentance is, but even more important than the knowledge is that we would all possess repentance. So let's pray to that end and ask God to bless the preaching of His Word, that the preaching today would be a demonstration of power, that the repentance would come to us now through the Word of God. Heavenly Father, You love Your Son. Lift up Your Son now through the mystery of preaching and draw all men to Yourself. Grant to us the grace of repentance. Free us from blind eyes and hard hearts. Shine the light of Your love into our darkened hearts that we could turn and be healed. Send us the Holy Spirit that He would convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Let this not be a message of condemnation, of feeling the despair of the earned wages of sin, which ends in Your just wrath. Let there be a great rejoicing along with the sorrow for our sin. Rejoicing for the forgiveness and the mercy we have in Christ. Let there be this great taking hold of the mercies of Christ, even as You grant to us a great sorrow over our sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So repentance. Repentance is a core teaching of the Bible. Repentance is simply the Greek word metanoia. I'm not sure if I said that right, but I heard a couple people say it in my studies. I think it's right. Which simply means it's just a change of mind. So the definition goes a little further than simply a change of mind. Contextually, it has the implication about wrongdoing and a resolve to change and make right past wrongs. So even the pagan use of the word in the old world had that to do with it. It's changing your thoughts, and then it goes on to life reformation. The Bible, of course, uses the term no differently than that. It's bigger than just a change of mind, but primarily repentance does start in the mind. It starts with what we believe to be true. Jesus said in John 8:31 that the truth will set you free. So the main points I put forward that make up true repentance as defined by the Bible is, number one, it's a change of mind about God. God becomes real. He is no longer far off and unimportant. His presence becomes felt, and the fear of the Lord comes upon you. Number two, there's a change of mind about sin. When repentance begins, there is a conviction of sins. There's this felt reality of our sin. We feel a true sense of it. Not just about the outward actions that I did a wrong deed. It's recognition that I do these wrong deeds because I'm a sinner, because it's coming out of my heart. Number three, there's a change of mind about ourselves. Everyone naturally lives for themselves. When repentance takes hold of us, we forget ourselves. We're dethroned in a sense. We say in our heart, I'm a servant of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. Christ runs my life. I don't run my life anymore. Number four, there's a change of mind about righteousness. When I use righteousness, I mean a right standing before God. Not primarily right deeds. We change our minds about what makes God smile, what pleases God, how ultimately we receive the words from Him, well done, my good and faithful servant. And lastly, there's this element of repentance that produces fruit. There's a fruit element of turning to God, a fruit element of making right our wrongs, of good works, and ultimately perseverance in this, a continuation of repentance throughout a person's life. It's not a one-time deal. It lasts. Now, these aspects of biblical repentance come to people in different orders and different levels of conviction. Not all people feel a crushing weight of sin. They don't have some crazy conversion necessarily. So God deals with us differently. He deals with us individually. The Bible gives me no grounds to bind anyone's conscience about the order or the aspects of these different levels of repentance. But all of these different aspects of repentance are there in some shape or form for us as Christians when we are converted. Has God dealt with you? Has he changed your mind in these ways? Have you truly repented? So the first point of the definition is repentance involves a change of mind toward God. For some people, this involves, for the first time, admitting that God is real. It's like the atheist, finally getting to the point where he admits God is real. Like, he actually believes. It's you can't suppress the truth anymore. For other people, it involves a radical change about who God is. It could be a Muslim or a Hindu or a Mormon or a person of any religious following who is finally confronted with the true and living God. It could be a professing Christian who is confronted with the reality that God that they have been worshiping is no bigger than an imaginary friend. Idolatry comes in many forms and shapes and sizes, and we're very good at it. For Saul of Tarsus, we're going through the book of Acts, and you probably remember this story. He was on the road to Damascus. He was filled with hatred toward Christians, thinking he was doing the will of God by persecuting them. And all of a sudden, he was met on the road by the risen Christ. And the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ came upon him, and his thoughts about God, they were immediately changed. He went from thinking Jesus was a false God to worshiping Christ. Have you experienced this change? Is, is God small in your eyes? When you think about Christ, you just have visions of sitting on a beach with Jesus, maybe singing K-Love songs and just feeling so affirmed by him. Jesus just gets you. Don't reduce the King of Glory to being nothing more than a boyfriend tickling your emotions. You know, my point's not to pick on anybody, but it's just we're so good at this. We're so good at dethroning God. And there's all kind of ways that we can do it. You know, this is how we in the church often do it. We make God small, and we make God there to affirm us in our choice of idolatry, of wrong worship. Maybe you like hunting like I do. Jesus becomes this little fairy to bless your hunt and to wave his wand over you as you sit in your stand and you think really spiritual things like the woods is my church. Oh, how spiritual. Again, my point is not to dig on hunting. If you know me, I love hunting. The point is to show how we can so easily shrink God down into a little idol that is safe and nice and blesses us on our own terms. When the Word of God confronts us, our minds are open to the truth. We get a sense of who God is, the glory of God, the majesty of God, the holiness of God, the love of God. When the prophet Isaiah saw Christ in all of his glory, and he saw the angels shielding themselves with their wings, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." The scriptures say he was undone. When the apostle Paul was struck with the glory of the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, he was blinded. It was traumatic. Sometimes this is dramatic at conversion, like the apostle Paul. Sometimes it's not. This awareness of God, it's not just a one-time thing at conversion either. Oftentimes, real Christians who are walking in repentance, we can experience these great jumps in repentance and sanctification when we become aware of the majesty of God and the glory of God in a fresh way, in a living way, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, personally opening our eyes to see him more clearly, in a more real way. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul commends the Thessalonians who turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's repentance. We become aware we are worshiping something other than God, something fake, something trite, something trivial, no different than bowing down to a piece of carved wood. We change our minds about God. Even in the account of Job in his great suffering at the end of the book, God simply appears to Job in all of his glory. And Job said, "Now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Now, Job was a righteous man, a very good man. And by the providence of God, he had to endure great suffering by the hand of Satan. And Satan's stirring up of the evil in this fallen world in Job's life, Job's faith did not fail, but he did enter into despair. And he questioned why he had to suffer so intensely, why God had forsaken him. "How are you just, God, for bringing all of this calamity into my life? I want a mediator to stand before you so that I can speak to you face to face, God, about this injustice in my life. Will you not answer me, God?" You see, Job was under such intense attack from Satan, such darkness of temptation to despair came over Job. Satan, the very being who was responsible for the evils coming on Job, whispered in his ear, God has abandoned you. God could rescue you if he loved you. God does not care about you. Curse God and die. Give in to your despair and curse God. See, I bring this up as a specific application for our church because we are going through a lot of hardship in this last couple years. You all know that Carol and I went through the evil day in losing our son Henry to cancer. For some of you, you're going through the evil day now, as Job did, as I did with Henry. For others watching, people you love go through that evil day can be just as big of a temptation. Job's wife became bitter and told Job to curse God and die. Do not give in to despair. You need a big God. Turn away from the despair. Let the glory of God come and the fear of the Lord silence the winds and the waves of the trials. Stop sinfully meditating on the whys and let the glory of God be enough. We have a much more clear revelation than Job. We have the Redeemer and Mediator that Job longed for in his suffering. We have the clear vision of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We can look to the risen Christ and see the scars on his hands and on his brow. This sovereign God of glory loves you. And after you have suffered a little while, he will crush Satan under your feet. Repent of despair. Do not be deceived and give in to that. God will reward your faith. Your faith is precious to him. He will not let you be cast down forever. After we suffer for this brief moment, we will then be blessed forever in heaven. Persevere, Christian. Christ tells you to take heart, for he has overcome the world. There is a place for sorrow and tears in the deepest of grief. Bring those to God. The time when we feel most alone, most abandoned by God, where there is only blackness and temptation to despair, is the greatest times we can groan in worship through the Holy Spirit, as Job did. No one worships an idol that way. No one worships a little trite Jesus when they are going through the deepest grief. Perhaps if this suffering is getting to you and you're getting bitter and you just can't shake asking the questions of why, maybe you need the one true and living God. Not a God manufactured, not a small God, but the one true and living God, the glory of God. See, the glory of God doesn't have to thunder from Sinai. It's also in Christ as he washed his disciples' feet and as he hung on the cross. Look to the cross if your faith is failing. Think again about God. Repent. Have a change of mind about God in the midst of the trials. We all need repentance. Even those of us who are going through the hardest things. So moving on, the next aspect of repentance that I want to cover is changing your mind about sin. We all, as sinful human beings, are masters of suppressing the truth about sin, especially if we're not saved, but still we do it as Christians even. One of the things you probably noticed about the presence and the glory of God is that it immediately makes you aware of your sin. When the prophet Isaiah saw Christ seated in heaven with the train of his robes filling the temple and he beheld his glory, he became aware that he was just a creature, but there was more than that. He became aware that he was sinful, that he was not morally pure like God. He said, I am a man of unclean lips. and I live among a people of unclean lips. God didn't have to tell Isaiah about his sin. His presence was enough to simply make Isaiah painfully aware of who he was. See, when repentance starts, there's always this conviction of sin. Again, it's not about how big of the conviction of sin or how long the sorrow lasts. This is different for everybody. But if it's real repentance, biblical repentance, then it's there. There's this deep awareness of sin and this sorrow about it, this sorrow that you have offended a holy God, that you have offended the God of the universe, the God who created you, the God who gives you life and breath, that you have broken his law, that you and him are not on good terms because of it. See, Jesus said in Mark 7, 20 through 23, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. When true repentance takes hold, we start to feel that I commit sinful actions because I'm a sinner. We sin because it comes out of our heart. Sinful actions don't defile us. It's the other way around. It's what comes out of our heart. To illustrate this further, Jesus said in Matthew 23, 26 through 28, he said, "You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." When true repentance takes hold of us, there's this recognition that we are at best a whitewashed tomb, a cup washed on the outside, but filthy on the inside, unfit to be used to drink out of. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinful from the outside, sinful actions. But we're condemned because it starts in the heart. We begin to groan as David did in the Psalms, and he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." I want to go a little bit deeper into this by simply opening up the law, by looking at the commands of God. It's like a mirror. It reflects your image back to you. You know, consider when Jesus expounded on specific commands in the Sermon on the Mount, he took them deeper than the outward surface. He took them to the heart. He said about murder that it comes out of the heart by starting small with anger. He said, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." This is how murder begins. And then obviously the opposite of this sin is to be so quick to forgive, so quick to reconcile wrongs and to confess sins committed, to be a peacemaker, and to deepen the relationships around you in love. Another thing that Jesus brought down to the heart level is adultery. He said, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." It's so common today to hear the phrase, "look but don't touch." You know, pornography is pervasive in our culture. We are a sexually depraved culture. But Jesus, in his word, he took lust so seriously. He said, "If this is a problem for you," and I would add, it is, it's a human sin problem. It's a problem for all of us, and it affects all of us. Jesus said about lust, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. True repentance is willing to go to great lengths to forsake any sin, not just lust or murder. Jesus recognizes that certain sinful actions are so much a part of you that to stop doing them, it's as if you pluck out your own eye or cut off your own hand. If you do not know this struggle against sin, this conviction, this sorrow, this hatred of the things God hates, even if it's practically hatred for yourself, your very own identity might be tied up in a specific sin that so easily entangles you. No repentance in that area, there's no forgiveness, there's no grace. If you do not repent, if you don't change your mind about sin, you are in danger of judgment and hell. Let's consider another story to illustrate how changing your mind about sin is essential for true repentance. A man came to Jesus, a rich young ruler, in Matthew 19, verse 16 through 22, and he said to Jesus, I'm paraphrasing, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Jesus asked him about the commands, and the rich young man said, "Oh, I've kept all the commands. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great wealth. See, the point I want to draw from the story is that this rich young ruler, he had a specific sin he was unwilling to repent of. He was a good guy. He was probably a leader in a synagogue somewhere. But his wealth was his idol. And he was unwilling to repent. He was unwilling to change his mind about his wealth. And he was unwilling to give up his riches to God. We all have that one sin that so easily entangles us, that goes so deep it's as if it's who we are. For the rich young ruler, it was the idolatry of wealth. What's your sin that you just can't part with? Are you a jealous person? Are you a porn addict? Are you a homosexual or a trans person? Are you an angry person? Is gossip destroying your relationships? Are you prideful? Is saying "I am sorry" just not part of your vocabulary? See, Friday night at the Valentine's banquet, Pastor Doug shared how he, as a godly pastor who really did love the Lord Jesus, he started to idolize the affirmation of the church. And he spent too much time with the church, and he neglected loving his wife. You see, that's a specific sin. And Doug, by God's grace, he repented of it, and he saved his marriage. Maybe your marriage is about to break apart. I don't have to be a prophet to know that there is sin, specific sin that needs repented of, probably in all of our marriages. Hopefully it's small now, but if you don't deal with it, if you don't repent, it will grow. We all need the grace of repentance in our marriages. No one's exempt, whether you're a pastor or an elder or an atheist. We all have that one sin that God is calling us to deal with. True repentance gets to that specific sin, and it confesses it to God and forsakes it. It's not enough to be a good person and have a secret vice that is culturally acceptable. In the eyes of God, you're damned. It's not repentance if you give up every sin but that one. God will show you your sin, but he will not chase you down if you're unwilling to repent. He'll let you go. Jesus did not go after the young man and plead with him, let's just start by believing that I'm the Son of God, and then later on we can talk about this sin you're not willing to give up right now. We need to have a bunch of counseling sessions, you and I, and then you'll see. Jesus knows what's in our hearts, and he gets to it at the beginning. You have to be willing to deal with the deepest sin, that sin that defines you, and you must forsake it. Jesus said we all must repent, or we will perish. Without repentance, salvation, and the gift of eternal life, they are forfeited. It's not that they're not offered freely. They are. Forgiveness in Christ is offered freely. It's just that you would rather choose your sin over Christ. You can't have both. Jesus died for your sin and for mine. Our sin is what held Christ on the cross. He saves us from sin. He'll never leave it in us. He's not going to leave us in our sin. He's the savior of our sin. So the last part of true repentance deals with what we think about righteousness. What must we do to have a right relationship with God? What must we do to gain the smile of our Heavenly Father? How do we gain a right standing before God? The Bible really lays out two ways that sinful man naturally thinks in regards to righteousness. Just think about what you might encounter if you simply ask the question to random people on the street. Sir, are you interested in knowing how to be made right with God? What reactions do you think you'd get? All right, like most people, especially in our cultures, they know you're a religious fanatic if they do that, so they're going to look at you like you're a weirdo, and they're probably not going to have any interest and no concern. Other people you encounter, they might answer differently. They would say essentially, me? Oh, me and God? We're good. I've kept the commands well enough. I'm a good person. You see the two answers. It's either a total rejection of God and his standards, you know, the hedonism, I could care less what God thinks about me, I do what feels good, I don't care about God, I know I'm a bad person and I don't care. And the other person is, you know, the second response, which I think is actually more common, probably, it would essentially be, well, I am a good person. I've pleased God. God and I are on good terms, thank you very much. In fact, let me tell you how good I really am. I'm so good, I went to an ICE protest in Minnesota. You know what? I'm so good, I posted something on Facebook that supported ICE. Such a good conservative that God loves. Not some lawless liberal, you know. You see, we either totally... we're totally indifferent to God and don't care about what God thinks, or we set up a standard of righteous law-keeping that is contrary to the way in which God has established for us to be righteous in his sight. So whether you're in either category, true repentance occurs when a man or a woman finally changes their mind and says, yes, I want to know how to be made right with God. I care. I know God exists. I know him and I are not on good terms. I am far from God. How can I get back? I know my good deeds are filthy rags. They're nothing. I need something more. What does God want of me? How can I make God smile? How can I be reconciled to God? How can God and I get on good terms? See, the Apostle Paul demonstrates what repentance is in this area very well, what changing your mind about how being made right with God looks like. And Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, and I'm going to paraphrase this. You know, Paul recounts how he was a Pharisee, the strictest, most religious sect of the Jews, a Benjaminite, circumcised on the eighth day, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was blameless in keeping the law. He had everything you could have according to the law for obtaining righteousness before God. Then he goes on to say, it was all trash. It was all a big pile of garbage. It was all a big pile of manure. He counts it all as loss, and he was willing to give up all things to know Christ and be found in Christ, to have this righteousness, this right standing before God, which is from God by faith as a gift. This is such a radical change for Paul. Going from persecuting Christians who were professing faith in Christ and proclaiming this way of right standing before God to from hating and holding on to his law, keeping before God. God loves me because I keep the law. God loves me because I am circumcised. God loves me and accepts me because I'm a Benjaminite. It's all wrong. He rejected all of that and was willing to suffer and ultimately die for Jesus Christ. God loves me because I am found in Jesus Christ. Have you repented in this area? Have you changed your mind about this? Have you realized that there's no way to make God smile other than trusting in his Son? Placing your faith in Christ is the only way to be reconciled to God, to stand before him and receive the condemnation or the commendation. Well done, my good and faithful servant. It's a gift to be received by faith, and that gift of righteousness is Jesus Christ. The last thing about repentance that I want to move into is how repentance always produces fruit, and this fruit is always the first fruits of it, is always trusting in Christ. And the story of Zacchaeus being called by Jesus is such a great example of the fruit of coming to Christ. And after he was called and he was received by Christ and he was filled with joy and he was determined to make right his wrongs, see, Zacchaeus, he came to Christ as a swindler. He was welcomed as a liar, a cheat. But immediately, though, it was in Zacchaeus' heart to make right all his wrongs. He was a changed man when Christ called him. He immediately changed his mind about ripping people off as he encountered Christ, as he was called by him. He confessed his sin to Christ, and he had this resolve to make right his wrongs. Look, it probably took weeks, months even, to make right all the financial wrongs that he committed. But Christ welcomed him as he was. Jesus did not wait until Zacchaeus cleaned up all his financial swindling before dining with him. He called him and dined with him, and the fruit of repentance came out. Perhaps Christ is calling you this morning. His word has been preached. Jesus, just as he called Zacchaeus, may be calling you today. Has your mind changed in regards to who God is, who you are, what sin is, and how to have a right standing before God? When the Word of God confronts you and the truth of God hits you in these areas and you repent, you change your mind, you think again and say to yourself, I was wrong. I do need this small, I don't need this small idol God anymore. I was wrong. I need the one true and living God. God is the judge. He gets to tell me what to do. I'm just a bondservant of Christ now. I have no righteousness to stand before God on my own. I was wrong. I cannot work my way to heaven. You see, inevitably, when God calls us through his word, biblical repentance comes to us. The fruit is always going to be trusting in Christ. Christ is the perfect Savior. He saves us from God's wrath. He took the wrath of God in our place. He saves us from God by shielding us from his wrath. He takes all of our sin onto himself on the cross, and he bears it. He bears every second of it. All of our law-breaking gets punished in Christ on the cross. He dies in our place. He is raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he's a man there, a perfect man, a perfectly righteous man, a man who never sinned. And if we stop trusting in ourselves and our own righteousness and we look to Christ, we can be united to him by faith. We can have his righteousness. When God looks upon us, he can say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," because he sees us in Christ. You should be sorry that you don't love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You should feel the weight of sinning against the holy God. You should feel bad about your selfishness and how you treat people. You should have this great sorrow over your sinfulness. It needs to be felt. It needs to come through the mind, into the heart, and out of our mouth in confession and into our hands in making right our wrongs. You need to be moved to action to forsake your sin, your specific sin. You need to confess it to God, and in a lot of cases, you need to make right the wrongs. Like Zacchaeus, he was a thief. He stole. He made that right. It could be that the process you need to go through is reconciliation with your spouse through marriage counseling. I don't know what your specific sin is. God knows. The Holy Spirit knows. He knows you. He knows me. He knows every single one of us in this room. He knows exactly the sin that we're harboring in our hearts. And he still loves us. Will you not come to Christ as Zacchaeus did? Do not go away with worldly sorrow like the rich young ruler and leave Christ. Repent and come to Christ. Come to him and confess your sin and forsake it as Zacchaeus did. Christ will have you. Hear the call of the gospel. This gospel of repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. And come as you are. You will be changed. There will be fruit. You will be a new man or a new woman if you repent and come to Christ. Will you not come? Do not perish in your sin. Repent and come to Christ. God does not want you to perish in your sin. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He desires that all men repent and that no one would perish. Will you not come to Jesus Christ? Will you not come to him, the God who came down and washed the disciples' feet, the God who went to the cross for you? He was raised for you, that he could be enthroned in heaven now, and he calls to you right now from heaven through the preaching of the word. Don't harden your heart and walk away. Come to Christ with a heart filled with sorrow over your sin. The worship God accepts is a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Christ will have you if you come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace of repentance. Grant us conviction of sin where we need conviction of sin. Grant us resolve and strength to persevere in cleansing ourselves of that sin that defiles us. Give us strength to bring forth the fruits of real repentance, that we could tangibly show that we are your children, that we could love as you have loved us, and you sent us your Son to die for us. Heavenly Father, if there is anyone here under intense conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit, I pray you would grant repentance with godly sorrow. May it not be, Lord, that anyone would walk away with a worldly sorrow and despair, which only brings death. May you have mercy on us all, and may we all possess real repentance that brings life. I ask these things, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.